All right, good morning, church. So good to be with you guys today. Welcome to church this morning. Welcome for those of you who are joining us online. It's already been said today that this is a family Sunday, but kids, can I get away from you in the room so I can see where y'all are at? Got a lot of kids in here today. Super excited to see that. Family Sundays are intentional. It's not just a break for our kids team, although, we have kids up to 3 years old back there right now, and hopefully our four-year-olds and up are in here today. And the reason for it really is, I think the vision behind it is that we want our kids to know what it's like to be a part of the bigger church. We want them to bump elbows or rub elbows with people around them that are older than them, people, so they know that this is their church and that they belong here. Kids, you belong here. This is your church. We are so happy to have you in here. God is doing big things in your life. We want you to know that you're a part of it. We are in a series right now, an awesome series in the book of John. We're asking this big question as we go through the book. It's, who is Jesus really? You know, pretty much every major faith group tackles this idea of who Jesus is, or at least they reference Jesus in their faith. In the Christian faith, we get this perspective from John, a man who walked with Jesus personally, and he answers some really powerful questions, helps build some context around the person of Jesus. It's really powerful as we go through it. We get to learn some of the titles and the characteristics of the most famous man who has ever walked the earth. We've been in the series for a few weeks. Pastor Aaron talked about John chapter 5 last week, and the big story from John chapter 5 is about a man, or really the healing of a man, who is at a pool in Bethesda, and Jesus asked the big question, do you want to be whole? Which is a really curious question, incredible depth, and if you haven't heard that message or any of the others, we advise you to go to our website, check out that message. It's incredibly powerful. Pastor Aaron did an amazing job, and today we are picking up on John chapter 6. And now, even if you don't know, just based on that reference, what this chapter is all about, I'm certain that the majority of you are familiar with the key miracle in this story. It's the feeding of the 5,000. In fact, it's the most popular miracle, I would say, that Jesus performs because it's the only miracle, actually, in all four Gospels. The only one that's mentioned all four times. And it involves a child, which is so cool. And so we're going to talk about that passage today. It's been about 6 months since the healing at Bethesda happened in John chapter 5, leading up to John chapter 6. But Jesus hasn't been napping for 6 months. John lets us in on the idea that Jesus has still continued to heal people. And in healing people, the crowds have begun to grow around him. They enjoy his teaching. They want to see signs and wonders. And whether they're fans or whether they're followers, the crowd is growing. And so as we jump in here today, John chapter 6, we're going to read verses 1 through 15, but I've asked my friend Isla to come up, and she's going to read the passage to us. And so if you guys would, give Isla a round of applause, invite her on to the stage. All right, Isla, we are ready for you. John chapter 6, verses 1 through 15. Are you ready?
Sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, that is, the Sea of Tiberias, and a great crowd of people followed him, because they saw the signs he had performed by healing the sick. Then Jesus went up on a mountainside and sat down with his disciples. The Jewish Passover festival was near. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" He asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. Philip answered him, "It would take more than half a year's wages to have enough bread for each one to have a bite." Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. "Here is a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish, but how far will they go among so many?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." There was plenty of grass in that place, and they sat down. About 5,000 men were there. Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. When they had all had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, "Gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted." So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. After the people saw the sign Jesus performed, they began to say, "Surely this is the prophet who has come into the world." Jesus, knowing that they had intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself.
Wow, Awesome job, Isla. So cool. Thank you so much. Guys, she read that way better than I would have. She's a very good reader. I think it's so powerful that in our story today, a child supplies the food that ultimately feeds thousands, and Isla read the Word of God for us in front of all of us in the room. It takes a lot of courage to do that, Isla, so wonderful job. Wonderful job. In that particular passage, we're going to see a theme pop up pretty much immediately. Pastor Aaron talked about this last week. He said in John chapter 5 and in the chapters previous, there is this theme of Jesus leveraging a physical need to communicate a spiritual truth. And now he said specifically there's this theme of water and how Jesus recognizes the physical nature of water and the spiritual thirst of the people in the audience to which he's speaking to. And so today we see a new need pop up. The need that we see today is that of food or bread and hunger or spiritual hunger. That's the theme that we see. And there are these themes in John that kind of pop up. You know, themes are interesting. And when we recognize them in Scripture, you know, if it happens once, it's happenstance. If it happens twice, it's possibly coincidence. But man, if it's happening three or more times, then we can assume there's a pattern or a theme in place. And John is a master at recognizing these specific things. And the feeding of the 5,000, that is a lot of people in and of itself, but the Scripture says that it was 5,000 men. And most people believe that if we include the women and the children in that story, Jesus is actually speaking to and feeding a crowd of 15,000 to 20,000 people. That is an insane number. To give a frame of reference, that is 15 to 20 of these auditoriums. Believe it or not, if you've ever been to Ball Arena in Denver, that is a sold-out crowd for the Colorado Avalanche, right there in that number. Jesus is as popular as the Colorado Avalanche at the time. That's crazy. Who, by the way, need a miracle in and of themselves at the moment? They're down 0-2. We'll pray for that later, maybe on our own time. John is setting the stage for this miracle to happen. That is a lot of mouths to feed. And Jesus doesn't shy away from the problem. He acknowledges the problem because he does so in asking Philip a question. He says to Philip, "Where shall we find enough bread for these people to eat? Where are we going to buy it?" He points out the problem, includes Philip in the solution. And it's not a surprise that he asked Philip. Philip's actually from that area. He would have known the region, the local vendors. But we get the idea that Philip's response isn't exactly maybe what Jesus is looking for. Because even though Jesus is asking a question, he's actually searching for something different. Isn't it interesting that Jesus would even ask a question? I mean, God actually does this throughout the Bible, Old Testament, New Testament. Jesus is the king of questions. He's asking people questions all the time. He's not asking questions because he doesn't know. He's asking questions because he wants us to know. You know, Jesus is a good teacher. And good teachers ask good questions. I was a teacher for a while. I wasn't as smart as the teachers around me, but I would ask the kids questions, not because I didn't know the answer, because I wanted them to know the answer. And maybe more importantly, I wanted them to know that they knew the answer. We ask questions for different reasons sometimes. When Jesus is asking this specific question to Philip, I don't think that he's asking, "Where are we going to buy the bread?" I think in a way, he's asking, "Where is your heart right now? And do you see me as part of the solution to this problem?" It's an interesting question to ask for sure. See, because typically when there is a problem, and in this situation there is a problem, location is one of the first questions that we ask. If I were to call 911 right now, they might ask me my name, but one of the first, if not the first question they're going to ask is, "Where is the location of your emergency?" You see, because even though the people who will come to help me are equipped, it doesn't mean anything if they can't find me. My location is critical. It is as important as the emergency itself, knowing where I'm at. Jesus knows where Philip's at. He knows where his heart is at. He knows where to find Philip's heart. But does Philip know where his heart's at right now? That's the question. I cannot yield my heart to God if I don't know where it is. Jesus can do unimaginable things through a yielded heart. And there he is, right there, fresh off healing people left and right. And Philip, when given this question, only responds with how much it would cost. And he does so anxiously as I read it. I remember watching something on the History Channel one time. It had to do with the flood, with Noah and his ark. And this is just an incredible story, by the way. I'm sure most of us in the room are familiar with. But at the whole thing, they're including all the science and all the specifications and all the dimensions of the ark and all the animals in the world. And they conclude in the end, as if they just close it up, that was impossible. They would have died from the humidity in the air, is what they said. And I'm thinking, man, if the God who created the heavens and the earth and brought the animals on the ark and gave Noah all the instruction did all of that, I don't think that it's the humidity in the air that would have stopped him in the end. Like, our God is limitless. Philip had seen Jesus perform miracle after miracle after miracle, and yet still, he doesn't include Jesus in the solution. It's as if he goes straight into problem-solving, fix-it mode. A typical guy, am I right, ladies? It's actually not that funny. It's true. If you can relate to Philip here, guys, don't feel bad. Because here's what Bible scholar and professor Dr. William Lane says. He says, we shouldn't be satisfied simply doing the things we are good at. We should strive to be right on the edge so that if the Lord doesn't show up to help us, we will fail miserably. We need to be dependent on God. Or at least appreciate the moments where we're dependent on God, because that's where he works and that's often where faith grows. And this is the kind of place the disciples are in now. Both Philip and Andrew have no answer for how to solve the problem. The stage is set. The situation is humanly impossible. 15 to 20,000 people, very little food, if any, at the moment. And there is no other answer apart from Jesus. They are fully and completely reliant on God. This is a Red Sea moment. I mean, maybe not to the extreme of the Red Sea, but the limitations are set, the boundaries are in place, and if God doesn't show up, we're not getting out of this problem. Better yet, there's a story in the Old Testament, 1 Kings chapter 18. A prophet named Elijah is up on a mountain. He's built this altar. He's prepared a sacrifice for God. And not only does he prepare it for God, awaiting God to show up in a fire to consume that sacrifice, he drenches the thing in water so that when God does show up, everyone realizes that was impossible without God. Surely God is in this place, and surely he's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. People will come to the understanding that it was God, and no human could have done this. This is the place that we're at in John chapter 6. Nobody had a solution to the problem but Jesus, and they were fully reliant on him. They're at the end of their rope, and then there's this boy, this little boy. Jesus could have done anything to meet their need that day. He could have brought manna from heaven. He could have made trees pop up out of the ground with fruit on them. Sounds silly, but he could have done it. He could have done absolutely anything. But he chooses a boy with an unimpressive lunch to meet the needs of over 15,000 people. Incredible. The boy was able to do something that nobody else's faith allowed them to do. There was nothing special about his lunch. There was nothing special about the bread. And there was nothing special about the fish. John says that the bread was barley bread. Barley bread. Just sounds funny. I mean, it's like this dry, crumbly bread that didn't taste good. In fact, Romans would use it for wayward soldiers as a form of punishment. It wasn't quality bread. There was nothing special about the content of the lunch. What made it special was the intent. The lunch itself wasn't what set it apart. Mother Teresa says this, to Almighty God, it's not about how much we give, but how much love we put in the giving. Love is not measured by how much we do. Love is measured by how much love we put. Love is measured by how much love we put in, how much it is hurting us and loving. It is more important to give God the best of what we have than to count ourselves out because of what we think we have. So often we compare ourselves in our giftings, our finances, to the other people around us, or maybe even to the stories in Scripture, and we think, what's the point? What I have will not go that far. But God asks us to give it to him anyway. Because no matter how small the offering, God can do anything. The quality and the quantity do not qualify the offering. It is and always has been about the heart. That is what God has always been after. It's not about the amount. It's not about the type of bread. He didn't bring the sourdough bread. He brought the barley bread. And Jesus said, it's enough. And what I can do through your faith will bless thousands. If it means something for us to give it to God, then it means something for him to receive it. There is nothing too small. Kids in the room, real quick, look at me. This is for you, in addition to everybody else. But you are not too small to make a difference. You have what it takes. God is doing something in you that is enough to change the lives of the people around you. If you don't believe me, there's an African proverb that is really funny and interesting. It says, if you think you're too small to make a difference, try sleeping in a room with a mosquito. It's true. Better yet, 1 Timothy 4:12 says this. This is our verse of the month, by the way, in our elementary room. If our kids memorize this May 31st, they come back, recite it, you get a prize for it. Our verse of the month speaks right into this theme. 1 Timothy 4:12. Do not let anyone look down on you because you are young. Set an example for the believers in what you say and in how you live. What a powerful message, not just for our kids, for all of us. This child served up a big faith, albeit on a small platter. And Jesus met the needs of thousands of people through it. And he could have met the needs for more if the situation called for it. Everything that took place that day, the miracle, the 12 baskets that were collected afterwards that pointed to Jesus's provision for the 12 tribes of Israel, propelled those who were in attendance to believe that Jesus was the future king. But they had in mind a different type of king than Jesus had in mind. And so they wanted to make him king by force. Jesus knew this. He withdrew and he sent his disciples up ahead by boat. So he ran away from the crowd whose intentions weren't the same as his own. You know, the scripture goes on, and we won't go in great detail for this specific part of John, but it talks about Jesus walking on water and the miracle of what that must have been, the comfort that he brings to his disciples, all in an attempt for he and his disciples to get away from the 5,000 into a town called Capernaum. But the Bible tells us in John chapter 6, verse 25, that that crowd woke up the next morning and went to find Jesus, believing he was in Capernaum. They find him, and here's what it says. When they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, Rabbi, when did you get here? Jesus answered, very truly I tell you, you are looking for me, not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him, God the Father has placed his seal of approval. Now, as Jewish people, they might have recognized this term, seal of approval. It's the term that priests would have used when specifying that a specific sacrifice was worthy of offering. It received the seal of approval. And Jesus is saying to them, they don't understand it, but he's saying to them, that I have received the seal of approval as this perfect sacrifice. And the sacrifice I'm going to offer, what I'm about to provide, you'll never be hungry again. Stop settling for temporary things when I'm offering you things that are eternal. I'm using a physical need to point to a spiritual truth. When the people find Jesus across the lake, Jesus knows why they're looking for him. He knows that they're just looking for another meal. They want to see these signs. They want everything physical to provide for their needs. They want what Jesus offers, but they don't necessarily want Jesus. Does that make sense? They want what Jesus has to offer, but they don't necessarily want to walk with Jesus. They're okay with being in the crowd, but they don't necessarily want to follow him the way the disciples follow him. This is one of the most dangerous things about our culture, by the way. For so long, our morals were closer aligned to some of the things that we read in Scripture and the way that God has called us to live, that it didn't matter whether you followed Jesus. Your household might look put together and okay. But as we become a little bit more distant, and the morals have slipped a little bit more, and we see things getting more distant from the church and more distant from the person of Jesus, it's looking further and further. Sometimes we could say even every day. It is critical that we don't just try to instill morals in our household, but instead we instill the person and relationship with the person of Jesus. We want the peace, the love, the joy. We want the goodness and the patience. We want all the fruits in the Spirit, but we reject the Spirit himself. There is no good thing outside of God. Everything good comes from the Lord. Every provision that we have received in our life, everything we're thankful for, it comes from God. Outside of him, there is nothing else that is good. He provides for us everything we're thankful for. There are no morals without Jesus. There is no joy minus the presence of God, and there is no filling outside of his provision. And that's what Jesus is spelling out. In verse 28, it says, "Then they asked him, 'What must we do? What must we do to do the works God requires?'" They're looking for like a 3-5-7-step plan. What does God want us to do? And Jesus lays it out clearly. He answered, "The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent." There is nothing we can do. We are as helpless as a loaf of barley bread in a little boy's hands. But if we're willing to give our heart to God, if we're willing to yield it to Jesus, he will receive it and do immeasurably more than we could ever ask or imagine. Verse 30 says this, "So they asked him, 'What sign will you give that we may see it and believe in you?'" What will you do? As if he hasn't done enough already. "Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." And Jesus said to them, "Very truly I tell you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." Yeah. "Sir," they said, "always give us this bread." Jesus is laying it out so clearly. The people are looking for the sign and they don't even realize they're looking at him. They want a miracle and they don't even realize that Jesus is the miracle. They're asking for bread to the bread of life himself. He's hidden in plain sight. They can't open the eyes of their heart to see him clearly, to see who he is and what it is he's offering to them. Sometimes the things that are most clear, the things that are laid out in front of us, are the things that we miss. I can't tell you how many times my wife has asked me to look for something in the kitchen, and I'm like, "It's not down there." And she walks down, and she's like, "Here's the scissors." I grabs them immediately. We celebrated Easter a few weeks ago, and you know, we hid eggs all over the house. We hid it in plants and in bushes and just all over the place, in the house, outside the house. We don't have a big property, but we hid it all over the place. And I remember sitting one in the rocks right outside of our house. I mean, it was right in the middle of everything. And our girls collected all the eggs and they brought them back in, and I didn't know what they had and what they didn't have. Guys, they found that egg in the rocks last week. They had walked past it, almost as if they were operating in this understanding that what I'm looking for must be hidden. It can't be that easy. There's no way that he would put it right in front of me. Jesus says, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father," and he has made it that easy. This is so clear, but they just don't see it. They want to work for it. And Jesus is saying, "There's nothing that you can do. Let's not miss him." How crazy would it be if we spent our entire life seeking truth? If we spent our entire life looking for fulfillment and purpose, and it was right here the whole time? What if the Word of God laid out God's love and God's plan, and it didn't give us all the answers that we wanted, but it told us exactly what we need to know? What if this situation wasn't too good to be true, but was in fact the exact truth that you and I needed? Not to have every answer, but to know that the God who created the universe loves us deeply and loves us dearly and sent his one and only Son into the world, that you and I wouldn't have to strive for a physical need that may come and may go, but rather put our faith and our trust in a God who offers us something that has eternal gravity, that you and I could live with him forever. Verse 35 says, "Then Jesus declared, 'I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty.' Verse 40, 'For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up in the last day.'" God has a plan. He has this beautiful purpose. for your life, for my life, for the people in attendance that day, if we would just believe. Our weekly practice this week is pretty simple. We're asking, would you read John chapter 6 with someone else and describe how Jesus is the bread of life? Now, this is a challenge. And so you have the opportunity to read it with somebody in your household. You could read it with your kids or with somebody in your home. But you could also take on this challenge and read it with somebody at work or maybe with a family member who's distant in faith. And then testify to how Jesus has provided for you as the bread of life in your lifetime. This is your weekly practice in John chapter 6. Everything we desire, everything the people desired was actually found in Jesus as the bread of life. It's only through him and in him that we can experience life eternally with God. And like bread at any table, it is meant to be broken and it is meant to be shared. And this was Jesus' purpose as well. Eventually his body, and he knew this, would be broken for those who would believe in him and would partake in him. They would taste and they would see that it was good for salvation. To know Jesus as the bread of life is to never hunger and to never thirst again, and to find eternal fulfillment in the person of Jesus, his life, his death, and his resurrection. Y'all, there may be some of you in the room today that you are experiencing that hunger that Jesus is describing. You may have your fill when it comes to food. I pray that's the case for you. But spiritually, you're feeling those hunger pains. And you want to know Jesus as the bread of life. It's possible that, like Philip, God could be asking you the question, where is your heart right now? And do you see me as part of the solution to the problems in your life? Are you including me in the process of your journey as you navigate these difficult things? Are you finding your fulfillment? Are you looking for solutions in your relationships or your bank accounts or your abilities? Maybe you're frustrated like Philip and you're saying, I've exhausted every effort and I don't see a way out of this. God, I've tried to find fulfillment in everything else, even the things that you call good, and it's not enough. The hunger is still there. Please know that our God is inviting us through the person of Jesus to partake in his son, in the broken bread, that you and I would know this eternal life. If you find yourself asking those questions, you may be saying that it's only in you, Jesus, this morning. My hunger is only satisfied in you. And that is an important truth to walk away with. If you find yourself here today or online asking some of these questions and hungering for Jesus as the bread of life, as your provision, both physically and spiritually, seeking fulfillment from Jesus alone, and you want to trust him for your provision as Lord and Savior, whether for the first time or for the first time in a long time, you can do that very simply. There's no works that need to be accomplished. There's no 3, 5, 7-step plan for you. Simply put your faith in the one that God has sent to us, in Jesus Christ. And so I invite you, even if it's quiet, to say, Jesus, bread of life, I trust you. It may seem small, but we see what God can do even at incredible lengths through small faith. Let's pray. Jesus, I thank you for those in attendance. Whether young or old, Lord, we find ourselves in this place where we realize we've exhausted all of our resources. We don't have what it takes. We need you, Lord Jesus. It is by your design that we would come to this place to recognize our own hunger, to understand where our hearts are at, that we can give them to you and that you would work through them. For anyone in the room today, Lord, who has called on you as Lord and looked to you as bread of life, God, we pray for provision, both physically, emotionally, spiritually. We ask, Lord, that you would provide every need for the people in this space. And we ask, Lord, that you wouldn't just use them, but you would work through them on behalf of other people. Jesus, we love you. We place our faith in you, and we thank you for who you are and for the way that you provide for us, for the way that you were broken. We accept what you have offered us, your sacrifice, and we live in that truth. In your name we pray. Amen.